faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for giving us our worth, Father, because you died on the cross. You removed anything that might keep you from being able to put into us your goodness, Father. Lord, as we study your word this morning, I pray that we would be overjoyed with how wonderful, how marvelous it is to be your child. I pray we would recognize how blessed we are as children of you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This morning, open the Word of God to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. And we will be looking at verses 3 through 6. We're talking about the body of Christ. The body of Christ, which was formed in eternity past. The body of Christ formed in eternity past. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This is an exciting passage. This morning, as we look at this, as we look at these words God gave to us, to the believers, we should be overjoyed, overwhelmed, excited beyond belief. And I know it's early this morning, it's kind of hard to get excited and while you're trying to still wake up. But this is our foundation. This is how God planned for us to be saved. Planned for us to be part of the body of Christ. This is to show us that we are more than just a coincidence. More than just something that happened. What's interesting about this, verses 3 all the way to verse 14 in the Greek is actually one sentence. 202 words worth of sentence. Now I know in English class you would get a whole bunch of red marks on your paper if you wrote a sentence that was 202 words. But in Greek it wasn't quite as big of a deal. And one of the reasons that you see this as one long sentence, it's like Paul is just writing because he's so excited. Oh, we're the Lord's. We're blessed. He's given us everything that we would ever need to follow him and to worship him and glorify him. And you can see him just writing because he's excited. And then at 14, he gets and he puts his period. So this structure here shows us how excited Paul is, how marvelous and wonderful these verses are. These verses, verses 3 through 6, relate to the Father. Show us how the Father relates to us in the forming of the body of Christ. Verses 6 through 12, the second half of 6 through the verse 12, talk about the Son, how he relates in the forming of the body of Christ. And verses 13 through 14 show the Holy Spirit's role in the formation of the church, of the body of Christ. And this is absolutely necessary for you and I to know about how he formed, why he formed, what is part of this forming of our body. We need to know this because I think it's important for us to understand that we're not just like floating down some river of life, kind of hoping that God's up there with this fishing pole, some divine fishing pole, kind of wondering, oh, am I going to catch this guy or not? That's not what God is doing. He doesn't have some holy bait that he's dangling in front of us hoping, oh, if he catches us on, I got a lot invested in this. That's not our Lord. Our Lord planned everything. His master plan for everyone who is in the church is shown here. It was planned before the foundation of the world. By the end of this study of Ephesians, you will know how rich and how blessed and how marvelous and how glorious you are in Christ. Today, people want a sense of identity. People want to be valued. They want to be accepted. They want to be someone that matters. And there's a lot of answers out there that miss the point. That give some sort of solution. Sociologically, man is seeking for meaning. They want to mean something. I think that's why there's so many songs out there that speak of love, that talk about love. It's because we want to be loved. We want people to look at us and say, hey, you're worth something. I love you because of it. They want to be told that. There are books out there. There's one book I saw one time. It says, I'm okay, you're okay. It was to boost your ego and your self-esteem and make you okay with yourself. Even the show Saturday Night Live has a character on there that looks in the mirror and says, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people love you. People like you. Speaking to himself in the mirror. People want to feel accepted. The only thing that will fill that acceptance, that void that we have to be accepted, is our relationship with Christ. Is who we are in Christ. And Ephesians is kind of like Paul's solution, Paul's answer to let you know who you are. To let you know that you are special. To let you know that you are eternally, forever blessed. Your position in Christ shows you who you are and gives you significance, gives you meaning. There are seminars out there. Self-help seminars. They tell you how to be successful, how to be number one, how to get on top, how to be an intimidator instead of being intimidated. People go today and study their roots, study where they're from. Maybe, you know, I'm not somebody, I haven't done anything special, but maybe someone in my past has done something good and special, and so I'll feel better about myself because, you know, I have this person in my past that did something really good. This is just a psychological gloss. It's like if you took a car that was beat up, scratched, the paint was fading, and you just sprayed a clear coat over it and made it shiny. It's still scratched underneath. It still looks awful. It's just a little shinier. When we look to the world's solutions, when we look to psychology, when we look to man, all we're doing is polishing what we don't feel good about. Polishing what we know is wrong in our life. Trying to overlook it. And really, the church does this too. You can see this. You can walk into a Christian bookstore. You can see books on Christian psychology, Christian self-image, Christian self-worth. And really, it's mainly just all this other psychological stuff. Now, there's some good stuff out there, but most of it is just the psychological stuff the world uses, kind of sprinkled with Bible verses. And it never really gets to the heart of the matter that you are special, not because of you. You are special because of Christ, because of who He made you, because when you believe in Him, what He put in you, that's what makes you special. We develop techniques to help people deal with guilt, to help people deal with fear and timidity and weakness and feeling inadequate. And all that does is help you feel better about your sin, help you feel good about yourself and your guilt, And it, what it doesn't do is make you hate your sin. What it doesn't do is make you want to draw to Christ, want to run to Christ. It says you can do it on your own. Some people try to hide their inadequacies and feel good about themselves by a system of works righteousness. I'm working, I'm hustling for Christ. Maybe that'll make me feel better. No. You can't even produce good unless you're following Christ. Unless you are in a relationship with Christ. Unless He has already put that good into you. The reality is, people don't need to know or understand psychology. They don't need to become legalistic and follow a bunch of rules. They don't have to know their ancestry to feel good about themselves. What we need is our self-worth. Christians, we need our self-worth to be evident. We need to see who we really are. We need to have a sense of significance, and consequently, this will produce happiness and joy if you have a sense of self-worth, if you know who you are. This meaningfulness, this sense of self-worth, it comes only by understanding your position in Christ. Who you are in Christ. That's it. Our identity in Christ is the only help we have to see who our, where our value is. Our real true value. And the Ephesians letter, this is its foundational thrust. It's to give the Christians their right understanding of their possession and their position. What they have and who they are. This is one of the most repeated truths in Scripture. That God came to the world, reached down to us, and drew us out, and made us special. This is the salvation. This is the gospel message. So here in our passage, Paul is giving us a glimpse of eternity past. He's going back and kind of opening the window for us to look at when God decided. When God chose to form the body of Christ. This plan involves us, the privileged. Because we are so privileged in Christ. I tell you this, God has never been surprised by anyone that has come unto Him. I know sometimes we'll see, oh man, I can't believe that guy got saved. God's not up there like, man, I don't think, no. Whoa, okay, that's cool, you're saved. That's not our Lord. He knows. He knows. He has a plan. I don't understand it. I know me. I know myself. And I don't understand why He would have come and drawn me unto Himself. Why before eternity passed, He saw that I was special and drew me unto Him. I don't understand it. I don't know why. I don't think anyone will ever be able to understand it or explain it here on the earth while we're here in this body. Paul takes us back to eternity past. And here we go, about to eavesdrop on this conference, this planning session of forming the body of Christ. We see Paul here praising God. This passage is full of praise. Praise the Lord. He says, blessed be the God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is like a glorious benediction. Praising God and His eternal purpose. He's revealing the body of Christ being formed in eternity past. Then verses 4 through 14, we're going to look at today just verse 3. But the verses 4 through 14 show the history of every Christian. So here we have our treasure. Guys, this should explode your mind. That before He even created the world, He thought of you individually. The Lord thought of you. In eternity past. And said, I'm going to provide for him. I'm going to provide for her. So, have you ever heard of the story of the guy who once left his will to his family, and it said in his will, I, being of sound body and sound mind, spent it all. Spent it all. There's nothing left over. Nothing else left over. Well, I want to tell you that that is not what our Christ did. Our Christ didn't spend it all. He paid it all. He paid the price, and he left an eternal inheritance, riches beyond belief that we can draw on forever. Draw out of our bank account forever. I'm saved because God planned for me to be saved and set up everything I would need in eternity past. So, we come to the aspects of blessing. When God decided to form the body of Christ, he put some aspects of blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We see six aspects unfolded here. We see the Blessed One, who is God. We see the Blesser, the one who does the blessing, who is God. We see the Blessed Ones, which are us, the believers. We see the blessings, which are all things spiritual. The blessing location, heavenly places. And the blessing agent, who is Jesus Christ. So the first aspect of our blessing, the body of Christ, our blessing, is God, the Blessed One. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean, blessed? What does the word blessed mean? Eulogitos in the Greek. Eulogitos. It's where we get our English word for eulogy. And usually when you think of the word eulogy, you think of a funeral, right? Someone gets up and says something about someone. Usually it's good. Hopefully it's good, because the meaning of the word eulogitos means to say something good about somebody. So if you're asked someday to go and give a eulogy for a friend who has passed away, they're asking you to go say something good about that person. This isn't confined just to funerals. You can give a eulogy anytime. It doesn't have to be at a funeral. And here, he's saying, blessed be God. I'm speaking well of God. I'm saying something good about God. Jesus says in Matthew 19:17 that there is none that is good but God. Only God is good. There is none good but God. We are not good. Only God is good. So Paul is saying God is good. And we are blessed because he is good. Not because we are good. We are blessed because he is good. Nothing about us is good until God puts his goodness in us. We say, God is so good to me. God is so good to me. We should be saying, God is good. We say, God is very good. God is so good. No, God is good. It's not like a varying degree, like he's way up on the good scale. No. He is good. What he is good. It's not like God is, you know, really good. God, that's what he is. He's made of good. You know, that's what he is. So Paul is saying God is good. Period. And we are blessed because we're his children. Isn't that exciting? So from Genesis to the book of Revelation, godly men have recognized this fact that God is good, and we can't attain God's goodness unless we're blessed by him. Melchizedek in Genesis 14:20 says, blessed be God most high. Revelation 5:13 says, every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them will be heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. The Bible is full of people blessing the Lord, people saying good things about God. Nothing is more appropriate for us than to bless God. That's like our job, to bless God, to praise God, to glorify God. That's what He wants us to do. Whether in pain, whether in struggles, whether in adversity, whether when we're frustrated, whether we're being opposed. That's what we're to do. We're to come before man and before God and say good things about God. Like Job. When all of his life was crumbling, he praised God. We are to praise God. So God is also, our second aspect, the blesser. And how appropriate is this? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed. He has blessed. Not He's going to bless, but He has already blessed. And where else could our blessing come from? A poor man, someone who has no money, could never give to you money. Someone who has nothing to bless with cannot give blessings. That's why it is so wonderful that our God is good. That our God has all the blessings. Because if He didn't, we couldn't receive any blessings. The one who is good, who is blessed, has blessed us. God is rich. James put it this way, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, no shifting, neither nor shadow of turning. Every good thing comes from God. Even when things look bad, even when you can't understand how life could get any harder, He makes it good. Romans 8:28 says, now we know that all things, not some things, not just the things that we like, not just our ideas of what is good. Now we know that all things work together for what? For good. To those that love God and are called according to His purpose. To the children. He even takes the bad stuff and makes it good. That's how blessed we are. God made creation. God made everything, then He said it was good. He's not the source of some good, He's the source of everything that is good. The bad things of this world, they didn't come to existence by God. They came into existence because of sin. God made this world good. That's all God can make. God made this world perfect, but because of sin, it degraded and is no longer good as He made it. It's different. So not only is God blessed, He's the one who blesses us. So who does He say? Who is this us that is blessed? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, so then they, that's the us, the other verse is talking about, then they who are of faith are blessed. So who's the us? Those who are of faith. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Lord and Savior of the world. That He is the Lord. Those, you, that have put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of the world are blessed. Period. When you start to think about it, how incredibly rich we are, that God lavishes, that He pours out His blessings on us, doesn't it make you excited? So here's kind of the way it works. God calls us. We have faith in Him. And He blesses us. Then we bless Him. We could never bless Him until He puts His good into us. We bless God when we speak good of Him. And He blesses us when He does good to us. That's the difference. Our blessing is words. Our words to God. Speaking good of Him. His blessing are his deeds to us. It's an exchange. And we get the good end of the deal, guys. Because not only does our blessing come from God, but what we bless God with comes from God. It's kind of like when you were a kid at Christmas, right? Your parents give you money to go buy them Christmas gifts, right? And they even like kind of help you pick out what, like your mom helps you pick out for your dad, and your dad or your mom, and they know what you're getting them. The mom's like, hey, give me some, you know, more of this. And your dad's like, give me some of this. I need some of these. So God gives to us to be blessed by him. To be blessed by us, by what he has put into us. So the fourth aspect is what he has given to us. How much has God given us? You might think, oh, well, that guy, God blessed him a whole bunch, and I'm not very blessed. But that's not true. That's not true. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Everyone is blessed with all spiritual blessings. This word spiritual, pneumatikos, it doesn't mean spiritual as opposed to physical, like the immaterial as opposed to the material. Rather, it's something that is attached or associated with the Holy Spirit. It's always used in the New Testament to refer to the work of the Holy Spirit. So here the word Spirit does not refer to the extent of blessing, how much blessing or just spiritual blessings. It refers to the source of our blessing. Our blessing is from the Holy Spirit. We have received everything that is possible to be received through the agent of the Holy Spirit. Everything he is allowed to bless us with, he has blessed us with. Every person. Not some of us Christians aren't more blessed than others. We are all blessed equally with everything. And a lot of us Christians, and I do it too sometimes, we continually ask for things God has already given us. We pray for things like more love, even though we should know, I should know. The love of God in Romans 5:5, it says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. He's given us all of his love. We ask for more peace, although Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He's already given us his peace. John 14:27 there. We ask for happiness and joy. When we know in John 15:11 it states, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. We ask for strength, but we're told we can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Now I'm not saying it's bad to pray and ask for these things, but we need to start looking and realizing we already have these things. God has given them to us. We have all the spiritual blessings. All the blessings that he can give through the Spirit. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 for a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 3. We're talking about everything spiritual. It says, according as his divine power. There we see the source. It says, his divine power hath, in the past, given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He has already given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need in this life to live a godly life, to praise God, to bless God, you have. You already have them. You say, he has already done it. There's no missing ingredient. You have it all. All of our resources are there. Every blessing we need for life is there. We are complete in him. Our resources as a Christian aren't merely promised to us. They are possessed by us. We have them. The believer doesn't need anything. what the believer, what you and I need is to do something more with what we have. We need to do something more. Paul was so certain and secure of his heavenly position and his possession of his gifts that the Lord has given him that he speaks of God's having already, in Ephesians 2:6, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, we've already been sat there. We've already been put there in Christ. So where are our blessings? Where are they? Right here it says, the location of our heavenly, of our blessings are in the heavenly places. Our blessings are in the heavenly places. And this word heavenly encompasses the entire supernatural realm of God. This is His complete domain, His full extent of His divine operation. Christians, you and I have like a paradoxical two-level existence, a dual citizenship. While we're here on the earth, we're citizens of the earth. We're here. We can't help that. But also, our main citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. We are to pursue, as Colossians 3:1 says, the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where Paul already said, that's where we're at, seated at the right hand of God. When an American citizen travels to another country, we have all the same rights that we're granted as American citizens when we're standing on our soil here in America. So when we go over there, it's no different. We're still a citizen of the United States. But that citizenship, those rights, are only as powerful or as strong there as the power of the country that's backing those up. If you go to another country and you say, I'm an American, I want my rights as an American to be recognized. If they don't respect our country, if our country doesn't have any power, they're not going to respect your rights. Our rights as a citizen of heaven are backed by the ultimate power. The power that spoke everything into existence. And that is wonderful. Our rights, our privileges, our blessings will never be revoked, no matter where we are. Our true life is in the supernatural, in the heavenly places. Our Father is there. Our Savior is there. Our loved ones are there. Our family is there. That's where our eternal dwelling place is located. That's where we will one day spend eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 9 and then 6:10 says, we are afflicted in every way. We are not crushed though. We are perplexed but not despairing. We are persecuted but not forsaken. We're struck down but not destroyed. Chapter 6 of 10 continues, as sorrowful yet rejoicing, as poor but making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. We are caught between this tension of these two worlds. Our blessings are guaranteed by Christ in the heavenly places, and we have them, we possess them as citizens of the heavenly place, yet we're still here, and there's that tension. Where no matter what happens on earth, how hard, how awful it is, we're still blessed. The key to living as a heavenly citizen while on this earth, in an unheavenly situation, is walking by the Spirit. That's the key. Walking by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit. Paul continues, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and these blessings will help you not carry out the desires of the flesh. Will not help you live according to this world. Live under the one who has blessed us. Live according to his blessings. He goes on to say in Galatians that when we walk in our blessings, in his power, he produces in us fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Galatians 5:22 and 23. We also recognize we received our heavenly blessings by the Spirit, by living in the Spirit. We got to recognize that. We have to utilize our blessings. If we don't know about our blessings, if we don't know what God has blessed us with, we're in trouble. And the final aspect here of God's forming the body is the blessing agent. He says, the way, the means whereby we get our blessings is Jesus Christ. We possess every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because we are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are in union with Him. When we trust in the Lord as the Savior, as our Lord, we are placed in this marvelous, holy, wonderful union together. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. One spirit with the Lord who made everything, who has all the blessings, who has all the power. We share in that. This union, the unity of all Christians, is more our unity. Our body, our fellowship is more than us just agreeing with each other and liking each other and coming to the same building here with each other. It's the commonness of life. It's eternal life that we share. One same eternal life. We are the same body. We are the bride of Christ. Every one of us. If we can't get along based on that, we're in trouble. We have the most important thing in common. Eternal life. In Christ. Christ's riches are our riches. What belongs to Christ belongs to us. Everything. Romans 8:16 through 17 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. His resources are our resources. His righteousness is our righteousness. His power is our power. His position is our position. Where He is, we are. His privilege is our privilege. What He has, what He is, we are. We see that His possession is our possession. What He has, we have. And His practice, here we go. His practice is our practice. What He does, we do. What Christ does, we do. That's how we are known, that we are part of this body. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says that He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Listen to this. Not according to our works. Not because we are special, but because of Him. It had nothing to do with us or what we did. God deemed us special before the creation of the world. He set His grace upon you before you were born. Listen, you don't need some psychological mumbo jumbo to tell you you're special. To tell you that you're okay with yourself. That you should be okay with yourself. That, you know, I know you're guilty, but just, it's all right. No. You need to be told that you're special because of who you are. Because you are in Christ. Because He loves you. You are special because He made you special. Let's pray. Dear Father, this morning we thank You for making us special. Father, we thank You for making us special and setting us aside even before You created the world, before You created us. Lord, I pray that this morning we would begin thinking about ways we could operate in Your blessing. Ways we could operate, ways we could live in Your Spirit, Father. That we could think about, draw closer unto You, and search the deep riches of Your Word, Father.
Lord, we love you and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for now being able to come unto you and partake of the Lord's Supper. Being able to remember